Okay. On your notice sheet, if you picked up a notice sheet, it says that the theme this morning is kiss. So you're probably thinking to yourself, am I going to be talking about the American rock band, those grown-up men who put up too much makeup on their faces? Or is it going to be a kind of discourse from the Song of Solomon that you never hear messages about in church from the Song of Solomon? But actually, as you probably know, KISS is an acronym for Keep It Simple Stupid. So after three, I want you to shout out these words, okay? Okay, keep it simple, stupid. Ready? One, two, three.
Keep it simple, stupid.
Right. There's a bit of acid in that, in the way you said that. Okay, you just say it softly and then you do. So anyway, I'm going to keep it simple, stupid. Okay. And to do that, I've brought my triangle, okay? And the big question is, what came first, the triangle or the three-point sermon? And many Christians would believe the three-point sermon came first, but actually the triangle, I think, was developed first. And we're going to look at this as a kind of illustration. There was a group, this is going to show my age. Well, someone told me. There was a group called the New Seekers. And they had they sang I'd Like to Teach the World to Sing. But they also had a song called Circles. Yeah? All My Life's a Circle from Sunrise to Sundown. Yeah? I'm not going to sing it for you. All My Life's not a circle, it's a triangle. Okay? And we're going to look at three areas where we're challenged, I believe, in the Bible to grow in. We're challenged to grow up in our relationship with God. We're challenged to grow in our relationship with church. And we're challenged to grow out into society to be an agent of change. So we're kind of using this as a basis. First of all, in terms of our growth, In reaching up to God, there's so many verses that challenge us. Paul says again and again in different parts of the New Testament, he says this, for example, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. So that you may know him better. You know, in our lives, our lives can be so jam-packed with other things, don't they? Sometimes they're good things, legitimate things. But other times they're just stuff that comes in and we put so much precedence on them. You know, the football, the cricket, the bank balance, the fashion sense, the Brexit, the politics, whatever it is. And all these things kind of vying for our attention. But the most important thing is, are we really knowing him better? Are we growing in our relationship with him? Paul says in Galatians, a fantastic verse, a really quite a graphic verse. He says, my dear children, for whom I'm in again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. God wants to take hold of our lives, doesn't he? He wants to mould us, to shape us. Jesus is the perfect example. We are the clay. God's the potter. That picture from the Old Testament. But he looks at Jesus. He looks at us. He takes hold of us. He doesn't discard us. He doesn't throw us away. But he longs to mould us, to shape us until Christ is formed in us. Elsewhere in Colossians, he says, Paul says, basically this is a paraphrase, but I labor night and day until I present these people as mature in Christ. Yeah, but what Paul says about others actually he applies to himself. In Philippians, he says this: I want to know Christ. Yeah, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. It's interesting, when Paul wrote this, he'd probably been on the road, as it were, as a Christian for 20 years. It's one of those letters of what we call a prison letters, the letter known as the letter of joy. But Paul has been on the road as a Christian for 20 years. You know, he's by God's grace established churches, seen miracles, had this apostolic ministry, and he's still saying, I want to know Christ. Yeah, I haven't got there yet. I'm forgetting what is behind. I'm pressing on towards what is ahead. I want to know Christ. He hasn't lost that appetite. In fact, it seems to be growing day after day. Yeah, in life, don't we? Parents, they want to see their children grow in different areas. They want to see them grow physically. They want to see them grow emotionally, socially, how they mix and interact with other children. The parent wants the very best for their child. Anna's got a niece called Debbie in Ecuador. And Debbie's married to a guy called Steve, an American. And so they've got a daughter called Isabella, who's just coming up to two. And she's a bright... I was going to say lad. She's not a lad. She's a girl. She's a bright girl because she's picking up these two languages. And, you know, you can speak to her either in Spanish or English and she will respond. And she's into football, which is incredible because her parents don't like it. So we're trying to guide her into the right team to support, you know. And when she sees a goal on telly, she shouts, goal! But, you know, the parents want the very best for her. We want young people to grow up, don't we? Someone recently posted this on the internet. I thought it was really good. It's a Northland College principal. He offered the following words to young people that he had heard from a judge. He says this: always we hear the cry from teenagers, what can we do? Where can we go? You know, I'm bored. It's the summer holidays. My answer is go home, mow the lawn, wash the windows, learn to cook, build a raft, get a job, visit the sick, study your lessons, and after you've finished, read a book. Yeah? Your town does not owe you recreational facilities, and your parents do not owe you fun. The world does not owe you a living. You owe the world something. You owe it your time, energy, and talent, and so that no one will be at war, in poverty, or sick and lonely again. In other words, grow up. Stop being a crybaby. Get out of your dream world and develop a backbone, not a wishbone. Start behaving like a responsible person. You are important and you are needed. It's too late to sit around and wait for somebody to do something someday. Someday is now, and that somebody is you. Wow, this seems good stuff to, you know, that sometimes we need to hear stuff that's pretty direct, don't we? Paul's desire for the church in Ephesus, for the people in Galatia, for the people in Colossae, was that they may grow up to know him better. It's often said, I don't know if this is true because I never really studied Greek, but they say in Greek that there's two words. There's one word to know about something, and there's one word to know something. In Spanish, it's similar. There's a verb to know. There's two words, saber and conocer. And I never know which one to use when I'm speaking. But one is that if you know facts about something, and the other is if you know someone or some place intimately. I want to give you an example. I brought my friend here. I want to tell you that his middle name is Andres. He was born on June the 24th, 1987, in Rosario, in Argentina. And he, at the age of 10, he was diagnosed with a growth hormone deficiency. His dad's name is Jorge, or in English, George. And you may say, wow, Dave, you must be great mates with this guy. I said, well, yeah, you know, we're like this. We kind of, we text, we Skype every day. The truth is, I only know facts about him that you can pick up from the internet. I don't know Lionel Messi. He doesn't know me, unfortunately. But I just know about him. And how sad if we translate to that to our lives as Christians, where we just know stuff about Jesus, but we don't really know him. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I haven't got there yet. I want to know him more. I want to. There's that thirstiness, a bit like, you know, the Psalm 42, the deer who pants, as the deer pants for water, so my soul thirsts after you. When Jesus called Peter, you know, by the Lake of Galilee, he said, follow me, didn't he? It's interesting that almost the last words that Jesus said to Peter before he went to heaven, when he was again by the Lake of Galilee after Peter denied him, and was, "You must follow me." You know, 3 years had passed, and Jesus was still saying to Peter, "Keep at it. You've got to keep following me. Keep living for me." It's so easy, isn't it, to live off memories. Oh yeah, you know, I became a Christian 15 years ago, or 5 years ago, or a year ago, or 5 years ago I helped in the Sunday school, or 10 years ago I did a mission trip in Ventnor on the Isle of Wight, and we kind of live off memories. Every day, when the children were in the wilderness, remember, every day they had to go and collect fresh manna. You know, apart from one day when they had to pick up two lots because it was a Sabbath. But every day there was that sense of, I need to feed afresh on God. I need to take that intake. Rick Warren said this, "Some Christians grow old, but they never grow up." We all grow old. We can't stop the process. Whatever cream you put on your face, I'm sorry, you can't stop the process. We all grow old. But do we grow up? Do we grow up? Francis Chan, I think it was, said this. He said, "Know God, don't just serve him. Know God, don't just serve him." Recently, there's been two high-profile cases in the Christian kind of world of two people who've renounced their faith. One was an author and a speaker, and another was a worship leader. And in one sense, you know, Christians are kind of shocked by this. And it's obviously because of social media, it's gone, done all the circles and stuff like this. But in one sense, it's not so shocking. When Jesus was here on earth, he said some tough things. And there was a point in John chapter 6 where a group of his people just walked away from him. And he turns to the disciples and said, are you going to leave as well? And Peter says, where else are we going to go to? You alone have the words of eternal life. Only in you does life make sense. Where else are we going to turn? First point of the triangle, we need to grow up and have that desire, that appetite for the things of God. Secondly, we need to grow in our relationship with each other. We call it church, don't we? But it is kind of that sense of growing, that our faith is not just one-dimensional. It's not just vertical. Though some people would see it that, oh, I have my, you know, my relationship with God, but actually it works its way out in our relationship with each other. Got two words here. One is invitation, or invitación in Spanish, and the other is reto, which means challenge. And very much, our Christianity is seen, I think, in these two things. On one hand, it's an invitation. We get that in the Bible, don't we, where Jesus says, you know, come all to me, those of you who are weary. I love the way the Message Bible puts it. It says something like this. All of those of you who are burnt out on religion, who are fed up with religion, and then it's got you nowhere. All of those who are weary, burnt out on religion, come to me. In the Old Testament, there's this, come all who are thirsty, or taste and see that the Lord is good. In Matthew, when Jesus called those disciples, he said, first of all, come, follow me. That's the invitation, yeah, of the fantastic love that God has for us that is demonstrated in the cross. But Jesus carried on and he said, and I will make you. Yeah, there's two parts, isn't there? There's the invitation, come, follow me. But there's the challenge, and I will make you. And the way sometimes he makes us, actually, is by placing us within a local body, a family, because we're all different, aren't we? We're different personalities, different temperaments, different likes and dislikes. And as we live with each other, as it were, we kind of knock bits, not literally, but we kind of mould and shape each other, don't we? And that's part of the process of growing in our relationship. You know, some people say, oh, I just want, you know, the relationship with God. I can't be bothered with anyone else. I like to come to a building we call church. And, I want to worship. I want to hear a message. Or I want to do my ministry and then I want to go. I don't want to get involved with anyone because life's too complicated when I get involved with people. But that's not the message of the Bible. He puts us in a family so that we can grow as well. Again, Rick Warren said this, He said, we must passionately love the church in spite of its imperfections. Longing for the ideal while criticizing the real is evidence of immaturity. On the other hand, settling for the real without striving for the ideal is complacency. Maturity is living within that tension. Yeah, we all, you know, it's easy, isn't it, to see what's wrong with the church. We know it's wrong because we're part of it, you know, and that we can all see the faults and the failings and the wrong things. And we can either just criticise, like the dissatisfied footballer every Saturday, you know, in Portman Road, seeing whatever it is or whatever team, you know, just criticising when everything goes wrong. Or we just become complacent. And we don't strive for the ideal. We don't strive for better relationships. We don't strive to forgive one another. Paul had to write to the Corinthian church because they'd become complacent about certain things. There was... I'm going to just move... I talked about the new seekers. Okay, I'm going to bring it up another few years. There was a group called Sister Sledge, wasn't there? You may have heard. And they had a song called We Are Family. Yeah. Okay, so we're gradually moving to 2019. Okay, yeah. But we are family. And we were down in Hastings a couple of weeks ago, and we were speaking in church there and speaking to some friends afterwards. And they said, yeah, you know, everyone bands about this term so easily. Oh, yeah, we're family. But they were saying, well, what does it really mean? How does it work its way out? You know, do we help the person who needs help with their kids? What about that person who's unemployed? What about that person who's struggling at the minute with depression or whatever it is? Are we there for those people who need our help? Or is it just a nice term we like to use? It's easy, isn't it, to sometimes plaster over the gaps and say, oh, well, as long as we've got good worship or a good message or whatever. But actually, family is time consuming, we need to be committed to each other. How will the world know that we are his followers? By our meetings, by our great times of worship, by our ability to answer deep theological questions. Jesus says, actually, the way the world will know we belong to him is in our love for each other. That's the, if you like, the litmus test. Many years ago, I was involved in a team in South London, in New Cross, on an estate called Milton Court Estate, it was called. But actually, its nickname was Crack City, for obvious reasons. And it was right between New Cross and New Cross Gate. And our team, kind of older teens and mid-20s, our job was to go out visiting a lot. To these high-rise blocks, and one particular time, the team had there'd been some infighting within the team. Would you believe it, Christians? And there was a kind of bad atmosphere. And I thought, what on earth are we doing? Why are we even bothered going out talking about the love of Jesus if we can't even get on with each other? You know, we've got to sort this out. We've got to work this through. Otherwise, we're just hypocrites. You know, in the first Avengers film, if you're into the Avengers, if you're not, just bear with me. But there's all these superheroes, you know, Captain America, Thor, the Hulk, Iron Man, all these, and they're having an argument with each other. They're a real ding dong. Meanwhile, the enemy is taking advantage of their the situation, and it just seems such an interesting illustration that they should be out saving the world, but they're so locked into their petty arguments that the enemy is taking foothold. Yeah, we need to do so much better, don't we? We need to be better than Shearer and Owen, who've been, if you've been following the news, these two footballers having an argument in the media. We need to be better than the politicians on Question Time who shout over each other and abuse their position. The church needs to be so much better. When we focus on personalities, preferences, interpretations, styles or methods, division always happens. But if we concentrate on loving each other and fulfilling God's purposes, harmony results, says Francis Chan. Six things the Lord hates, no, seven. The seventh, sowing discord among brothers. It's interesting, isn't it? When Jesus was here on earth, he said, I will build my church. And the word that he uses is translated ecclesia. Yeah? And it's an interesting word because actually he takes it and it's a secular term. Yeah? It means an assembly or a group of people operating in the marketplace in a governmental capacity. Jesus doesn't say, I will build my temple or I will build my synagogue. He says, I will build my ecclesia. Yeah? And he incorporates some things from the temple, the idea of the indwelling presence of God, and from the synagogue, that idea of the important role of scripture and of fellowship. But he, in saying the ecclesia, he introduces something else. It's different in terms of constitution, locality, and mobility. Let me just read this. This is Ed Silvosa says this. He says, the temple and the synagogue were static institutions that functioned in buildings that members had to go to on a specified occasions, whereas the ecclesia was not a building, but a mobile people movement designed to operate 24/7 in the marketplace for the purpose of having an impact on everybody and everything. That, I don't know about you, but that's an incredible thought, isn't it? Often we, again, in people's mentality, that the church is the building, the place that we go to on whether it's a Sunday or a midweek or whatever, and it's static. But when Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia, he's talking about this 24/7 mobile people unit out in the marketplace with his authority, being those agents of change, making a difference. Yeah. Years ago when I was in Acton, I showed one Sunday morning a clip of Mr. Bean in church. I don't know if you've seen that clip. One lady got really angry with me and never came back to church. I have this gift of upsetting people. But that clip of Mr. Bean, and he's kind of keeping, it's hard for him to keep awake. He's trying to keep his eyes open and he's yawning and nodding off. And I showed it not to entertain them or to offend them, but just actually say, look, this is how people perceive church. This is what they think church is about. You know, something boring, irrelevant, and has just got no place in the 21st century. But when we see, actually, no. Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia. This mobile people unit who is going to be salt and light, who's going to make a difference in community. Some people stick with the first, want to grow up in my relationship with God. Some people stick with the two. I want to grow up in my relationship with God and I'm happy to be part of a fellowship. But as you know, every triangle has three points. And the important thing is to remember that the last bit of the point, the last part of the triangle, is that we're here for a reason. We need to recapture it, definitely. That this whole thing that God has called us, rescued us, brought us into a relationship for a reason. You know, if all it is actually for our personal salvation, then why not just take us up to heaven now? Yeah, as soon as a person accepts Christ, why not whisk us off to heaven? But he wants to do so much more in and through us. We're called to be those agents of change, to make a difference. Church people are worried of the world infiltrating the church. Kingdom people are concerned about the church infiltrating the world. It's a different mentality completely, isn't it? Often we hear of people, we don't want the world to come into the church and da da da. But actually our concern is, how are we going to be that salt and light in this needy world? Yeah, we're here for a reason. I read this recently. It's an interesting thing. Let me just give you an example where we're going on this. One British journalist did a study of an American city which had the highest rate of church attendance. The study found that, taking into account crime, racism, poverty, and other social factors, that city ranked among the lowest in the nation as far as the quality of life. Yeah? When the journalists asked a group of pastors in the city to comment on the study, they replied, "Those things do not concern us." And you think, there's something deeply wrong with that response. Yeah, here you've got a city in America, highest rate of church attendance, but actually the life of that city is in the gutter. And the so-called leaders, pastors, saying, "Those things don't concern us." Another point. In Guatemala, a beautiful country and reputedly has the highest percentage of born-again Christians in Latin America. Add to this that Guatemala has had two evangelical presidents who were very intentional about sharing their faith, coupled with some of the most dynamic megachurches and a nationwide network of Christian radio stations that saturate the land 24/7 with evangelism and Bible teaching. It would seem we have the key elements for the transformation of a nation. Guatemala ranks among the bottom five nations of the Caribbean and Latin America, however, when it comes to security, economics and transparency in government. It ranks behind even Haiti, another beautiful nation but once immersed in witchcraft. So you've got Guatemala with its mega churches, its radio stations, its TV programs, but it's not having, it seems, much impact on the country. And there seems to be something deeply wrong. And I think it's this, is that I want you to imagine two tiers, yeah? As evangelicals, we've concentrated on the top tier, and we've said that we need a personal relationship with Jesus. I agree with that. Yeah, the Bible says that. We need people to come into an individual relationship with him. Yeah, but the problem is we've left it just up here. Down below, the second tier is the world of work, politics, economy, education, da-da-da-da, everything. Yeah, and so what we've done is that we haven't prepared people for this part of the world. We've just said, come to Jesus, have your privatized faith, yeah, and that's okay. As long as you put up your hand or make that commitment and go to church, that's enough. And then we complain that the church is marginalized, that people don't want to listen to us, and that so we in one sense have been, sometimes I think part of our downfall is because of how we've interpreted the Bible. Instead of looking at the Bible and looking at the world and seeing everything through what we call a biblical worldview, we've through the ages have developed this two-tier system where we have Christians, privatized faith up here, and the world down here. So we get cities in America, loads of evangelicals, loads of Christians in this city, but not having an impact. You get countries like Guatemala with their mega churches and their television programs and their radio programs, but still struggling. Yeah, did you see that our faith has got to be an integrated faith? That certainly don't get me wrong here, that we don't undermine the need for people to make a personal commitment to Christ. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that's vital. That's important, that we need people, to come and accept. But we also need people to go to take that faith, that relationship, and to make an impact in the communities, in the countries, in the continents where they are. Otherwise it becomes just a privatized thing that's adrift. Yeah. Let me you may have heard this illustration before, but it's a great illustration from Soren Kierkegaard. He talks about Duck Church, and he says that there was this village green with a pond, and let's say the pond is here, yeah? And he says every Sunday these ducks get up, and they waddle, okay? Okay, it's a bit like a penguin, but you can imagine it's a duck. And they waddle, and they go to Duck Church. And every Sunday, the ducks pastor gets up and he preaches his heart out. And in between his kind of preaching, he's sweating. And he says, "Ducks, you can fly." And all these ducks in the pews, they say, "Amen," because they're Pentecostal. No, because they're really excited, you know, and they love the message and stuff like that. And then he carries on preaching, and then again he interrupts him and says, "Ducks, you can fly." And again they say, "Great, amen." And then they have the closing hymn, and what happens? The ducks get up and they all waddle back to the pond. What's happened is that they've heard a message and they've been inspired, perhaps they've been challenged mentally. They've been challenged emotionally in their hearts, but it hasn't worked its way out into their wings and their feathers. They just go out the same way as they came back in. We need, don't we, the three points of the triangle. We need desperately to be a people that are hungry and thirsty for God, that want to know him better, that are pressing on to know him better, that, you know, that there's nothing more in our life that we see more important than our relationship with him. We need that. We need people like that. Otherwise, you know, nothing will happen. Nothing will change. We need desperately to have that thirstiness. But we also need to grow in our relationships with each other. We need to recognize the importance of the body, of family, you know, and how we need to, you know, to learn to love better, learn to serve better, learn to forgive better, learn to be there for one another. But we also need to have this passion to want to reach out into a hurting world. There's a verse in, as we come to finish, there's a verse that talks about in Matthew about the Messiah. And it says this, it says, I think it's quoting from Isaiah. It says that he will bring justice to the nations. And then it goes on, and a bruised reed he will not break. Yeah. So you've got the nations, the multitudes. But who are the multitudes and the nations? They're just made up of individuals, broken, battered, bruised people who need the love of Christ. Yeah. Finish with this story. There was one Saturday a couple of months ago, I was going to pick up Anna from the town near us, and I had the radio on. I had the song, this is going to date me as well, but you know, I think it was a song by Dionne Warwick. It says, "But what the world needs now is love, sweet love." Do you know that song?
Yeah.
I love the tune and I love the song, and I was singing along to this song because Anna wasn't in the car, she doesn't like my voice, so I was just singing, "What the world needs now." Yeah. And it was, you know, I was really getting into it. You can see how spiritual I am. And then it came up to the traffic lights, and there was one of the lads who had been to the project a few years ago who was, you know, sniffing glue and taking some wrong decisions in his life, perhaps. And I thought, are these words I'm singing, are they really true? Do I really, you know, want this person, this young person, to know about the love of God, even though it was a pop, you know, pop song or whatever? Is this true? I stopped the car and I went over and bought a Coke and I went over to him and chatted to him, and I'd love to say, oh yeah, he became a Christian and you know, he's really going on, but I was just challenged, and I have been, well, we've been, Anna and myself, in the last few months. The individuals that God brings and puts in front of our lives, do I really, really love them? Am I really, you know, praying for them? Am I broken for them? Because, you know, that's when I think God uses us, isn't it? When we've got that deep, deep love for the individuals that God places before us. This triangle actually represents, in one sense, the Trinity, because we want to grow up in our relationship with God the Father. We want to grow in our relationship with the church, of which Christ is the head. And we want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and to be those agents of change, to be those people that by his grace will make a difference in the world that he's placed us. That's what I really wanted to share. Let's just pray, yeah? Let's pray, yeah. Father, we want to thank you again for your incredible love for us. Lord, your mercy, your grace, your kindness that's called us into this new relationship with yourself. Give us a passion, a deep passion within ourselves to want to know you better. Lord, to see that as so important for our lives, God, to not ever lose that appetite to know you better in our lives. Give us that increasing desire to love those within the family, brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. Help us to learn to be patient, to be loving, to be kind, to be forgiving, to have a servant attitude. Thank you that you've placed us within a body. Thank you for the body here. And Lord, give us that deep, deep desire to want to reach out in this hurting world. Lord, a world that you love so much. God, thank you. Lord Jesus, you said that you've come into this world not to condemn it, but to save it, to rescue it. And thank you that you haven't come to bring another religion, but Lord, that you've come to bring relationship and life, hope, purpose. God, use each of us here, Lord, even in this coming week, as we step out into a new week, to be a people that are alert and alive unto you. God, fill us afresh with your spirit. We're conscious without you, we can do nothing. Without you, Lord, we just end up on our flat on our face, as it were, but we need to be connected to the vine, and that we might bear fruit that will last, fruit that will bring you glory and honor. Lord, help us in these things, we ask, as we commit each other into your hands for this day and this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.